Amen. Let's turn to the Gospel of Luke. Get Luke chapter 2 tonight. Also meant to mention Sister Linda's mother, Betty Watson, and asking you to remember her in prayer. She's had a rough day today, and Miss Linda's with her right now. So if you would remember her in prayer as well. Luke chapter 2, and this morning I mentioned that I was going to speak to you about the politics and the prophecy surrounding the nation of Israel. I was leaving home and I began to look at the things that I was going to deal with and realized that there is no way that I could cover all this material here tonight, do our best. But I do feel like it's important to address some of the confusion and the mess that we're seeing there in the news lately, and in particular what's going on with Israel and Hamas and the way it's being handled by the media and how the United Nations is perceiving all this and what it all might be leading to. These signs that are on the walls here, and Brother Schlecky talking about printing them, I've got one in my front yard. Says, "I stand with Israel." And I've often thought about this area where we're at and what different people would be thinking as they would go by and see such a sign, largely in a community that is amillennial in its belief, not understanding why here in Scott County, in the middle of nowhere, there's somebody with a sign in their yard that says, "I stand with Israel." And of course, I'm not the only one. You may have that sign in your yard or on the back of your vehicle and whatever, you've seen it around. And yet, what's taken place in the last few weeks, of course, with the escalation of the rockets and such that's going on with the Iron Dome and all that, you're beginning to see politicians of our own nation standing up and condemning Israel, and news reporters condemning Israel, and movie icons, you know, actors and actresses and singers and people of the pop culture icons, they're getting up speaking out against Israel. And suddenly somebody going by seeing a sign like that on a car or in a front yard, it doesn't just look odd. Especially when on the news you got some folks saying these people are guilty of genocide. Now a sign that says "I stand with Israel" starting to take a whole different view in their mind. And we need to understand what's going on. When it comes to this "stand with Israel" and our signs and what have you, that is not a political statement. That is an expression of a Bible-believing position. And whereas we are glad that America has an ally over there in the Middle East as Israel, they are our closest allies, that's not the main reason as to why we desire and pray that America will continue to stand with Israel, but rather because they are the children of Jacob, they're from Isaac and Abraham, and the Lord has plans for them in the future, and based on those plans, God has said He's going to bless those that are a blessing to them, and He's going to curse those that are guilty of being a curse to them. And remember tonight that our Bible that we have, that we hang on to, it's a Jewish book. And that it's centered around the land of Israel, the theme being that of a literal kingdom that's going to be set up from the city of Jerusalem, and the throne being connected to the very King of all kings, who happens to be the King of the Jews. And the Bible says He's the son of David, the seed of Abraham. Numbers 24:17 says He is the star that will arise out of Jacob, the scepter of Israel. Now, you don't want to be on the wrong side of this king, according to Psalms 2. Make no mistake about it, this king is on the side of Israel. And in Luke chapter 2 here, for the first 21 verses, you're looking at events surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ, dealing with the deliverance of Mary in Bethlehem. And it says in verse 4, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." It's good to mark this down. The world has no room for Christ. And the world never operates to make room for him either. But again, this is dealing with the deliverance of Mary. But notice this that is leading up to what is the fulfillment of Scripture is arranged by a decree made by Caesar. And it is causing people to go back to their ancestral homes for a census that they might be taxed. And this is in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And that prophecy is found in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And here's what it says. It says, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Now that's a foretelling. That's a prophecy of Christ coming in Bethlehem, and it takes place before the northern kingdom of Israel falls to Assyria there. So somewhere around 700 years before Jesus is born, that prophecy is given. But again, the scripture was fulfilled by political maneuverings taking place with Caesar and the power of Rome's need for taxes. And this is just one biblical precedent where just one instance out of many there, prophecy is being fulfilled, being set up, and the will of God is being accomplished by something that on the surface appears to be completely unrelated. And in this case, it's the subject of politics. Now, in this seemingly insignificant event to the rest of the world, the birth of a baby, there's a briefing that's given to the shepherds on down there. Look at verse 8. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Notice all people, Jew and Gentile. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Now I remind you that this Savior is the Christ of Israel. The Savior of all people is a Jewish Messiah. And he's the King of Israel. Now again, the first 21 verses, you're dealing with events surrounding Bethlehem there. But then events switch to the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem means the city of peace. And connected to this are two temple visits. And Jesus visits the temple there the first time with Joseph and Mary as a matter of him being dedicated to the Lord in a private and a humble fashion. It was a sincere gesture in obedience to the Word of God. And then much later, when he's 12 years old, he goes back and he's observing with his family the Passover feast there with Joseph and Mary. But going back to the first temple visit there that's recorded for us with Joseph and Mary and their dedication of him, look down there at verse 25. Luke 2:25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout," notice, "waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him." Now, just make note here that this is not a political persuasion of this man, and it's not even a patriotic hope. He's a man of faith, and the Holy Ghost is upon him. And it says in verse 26, "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy soul, thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe Asher. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and she spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. I draw your attention to something that's said of Simeon there back in verse 25. It speaks of how he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And in connection to that, Anna, it says she spake of him, of Jesus, she spake of him all to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So the subject of redemption in Jerusalem and the consolation of all Israel there is connected to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the situation of Israel's return to the land, as you think about it tonight, I mean, this is a very real, tense situation that's been going on. It took place in many of your lifetimes. The greatest fulfillment of Bible prophecy, one of the greatest, took place in your lifetime. When Israel returned back to that land, and keep in mind that the event of them going back into the land in 1947, 1948, was a means of political maneuvering. Even though it turns out to be a prophecy of Scripture that is fulfilled, it is a means of political maneuvering. The British Mandate between 1920 and 1946 recognized the problem of anti-Semiticism. And what that simply means is a racial hatred of the Jewish people. And they realized that that was going to be a problem until they were carrying out what was known as the Balfour Declaration. And that was made in November of 1917, and it pledged, quote, the establishment of a national home for the Jewish people. They realized that there's going to be a problem until these people have their own home. By 1922, they partitioned up what is known as Palestine into two districts, where the Jews were only permitted on the west side. Then in 1946, they partitioned the east side and created what we know as Jordan. Now, in 1947 of November, the General Assembly of the United Nations, they voted with a two-thirds majority to partition Western Palestine into, quote, a Jewish Arab state. And that thing was going to be settled. It was going to be settled right there. And at that point right there, the Arabs refused this. The Arabs rejected it. As a matter of fact, at this time, the Mufti Haj Amin al-Husseini said, quote, I declare a holy war, my Muslim brothers. Murder the Jews. Murder all the Jews. Now that thing is still chanted today. That's still very much a part of their creed, religiously and politically. Murder the Jews. Now listen close. Over 80% of the area that was offered to the Jewish state at that time was desert. While the Arabs were offered large tracts of fertile land there on the West Bank and in northern Galilee, and this Jewish Arab state could have existed long before you ever heard of what was called the Land for Peace deals, named so by both of the presidents named Bush and Bill Clinton and Barack Hussein Obama, amen. Before you ever would have heard about any of those things, amen, they had it on the table, and it was supposed to pass. But the Arabs wouldn't have it. As a matter of fact, this November it would have been celebrating its 67th year in existence. But it didn't happen. Even though it was very favorable to the Arabs, they wouldn't have it. Now why wouldn't they have it? Well, because accepting that deal meant they were accepting Israel's right to exist. And that was something that to them then and to them now is unacceptable. Israel's right to exist. Now, the news media creates the terms Israelis versus the Palestinians. And that's really a trick right there when you're talking about the connection to the land of Palestine. So when people are hearing the news or reading the news there, they hear about the land disputes and they believe naturally that the Palestinians have more in connection to that land of Palestine than the Israelis do. When the so-called Palestinians are of the same heritage, all their national neighbors, particularly those of Jordan. And they are not accepted in Jordan, just like they're not accepted in Egypt, Iraq, Syria, or Lebanon. And the reason they're not accepted is because the Arabic Muslim world wants this problem to exist. Because they still do not recognize Israel's right to exist. So, through the wars that have taken place, their attacks in 1948, the war for Israel's independence, and then in 1956 again, what was known as the Sinai War, and then the 7 Days Battle that took place in 1967, and the Yom Kippur War of 1973, The refugee problem that you hear so much about has been created, and again, it's been sustained by the Arabic, Muslim, or Islamic population. They keep that thing going because they want to make sure that Israel is seen in a negative light in the world media. So they report on things that you hear about if you listen. Words like Israeli aggression. That's a common phrase. Israeli aggression. They accuse the Jewish state of genocide. Now, these are serious terms. Genocide. And then, of course, what's going on, as you read about it and you learn about it there, is simply this, that the Israeli government is simply trying to defend their people from Islamic aggression. And that if anybody, if you want to know who's guilty of genocide, hey, you may want to look at the people that are chanting, death to the Jews. Kill all the Jews. Now, that would be a good place to start. Now, here are the facts. Israel's 1/19th the size of California. Roughly the size of our third smallest state, New Jersey. Israel is 260 miles long at its longest. At its widest there, it's 60 miles wide. Between 3 and 9 miles at its narrowest. The nation of Israel is a democratic republic, something like what we've got there. It's surrounded by 22 hostile Arab Islamic dictatorships that are 640 times her size and 60 times her population. And these are the ones that are aggressive. Now, why is it that on the normal news media that you would catch here and watch here, there has a tendency to report with an anti-Israel slant? Well, these news outlets there, such as CNN and ABC and NBC, they have a global market. They have a stake in the global market. And many of the reporters and leaders for these outlets have a globalistic view. Now, the spirit of the age, friends, as we've hammered it before, is ecumenical. It's all about coming together. And it's a humanistic idealism that tends to humanize any thought of God, if any thought of God is recognized at all, and then to deify the spirit of man. And the roots of this movement go all the way back to Genesis chapter 11 there, where the people are one, they're of one speech, they're of one language there, and they're working to reach heaven that they may, quote, make a name for themselves. Now, it is a pursuit of peace, they say, but of course in their passion for peace and the path they've taken for peace, it leads to war and murder, all in an effort, is what they say, is to make the world one. And of course, I mean, you may be one of these John Lennon dreamers where you want the world to come together as one. You see, that is idealism. And the fruits of that can be proved by history to be war and murder. Idealists are the most vicious, violent people on the planet. Now, the problem in the world coming together as one, there's some real problems there. There's the effort, of course, happening within the Christian church. The effort's happening on cultural boundaries there, social boundaries, and it's happening internationally to make all the nations one through the efforts of the UN there and globalistic policies to produce a government that's higher than the sovereignty of any individual nation. And that's the efforts there. Now, the specific problems blocking the way for this to happen, we've mentioned before, as far as the Christian church coming together, you know, the idea is if we're going to come together, what we have to do is drop all denominational labels. We have to do away with all doctrinal position. We can't believe anything that distinguishes us from other believers because we got to get along. We all got to be one. Now, that would work if it wasn't for this thing called the King James Bible. There's the authority of the words of God. And that blocks the way of everybody coming together. Then second of all, as far as the social front, and cultures all coming together and celebrating, you know, diversity. Diversity in religion and diversity in all the faiths there. There's this problem with a message called the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not an inclusive message. See, to believe the gospel, you can't believe anything else. Jesus isn't a way to go to heaven. He's the way to go to heaven. We don't believe he is a plan of salvation. He is salvation itself. And any other way will take you straight to hell. Now that's what a Christian believes. That's what a Bible-believing Christian believes. And friend, listen, that's going to keep all the cultures from coming together. And then third, what prevents all the nations from coming together and becoming one politically just flat out, is the state of Israel. It's the existence of Israel. Israel's the wrench in the works. By her very existence, she outrages national leaders and raises national tension to the point of wars and rumors of wars. Now, these are big wrenches in the works, right? I mean, if it just weren't for the Bible, weren't for the authority of the Word of God, if it just weren't for the gospel of Jesus Christ, if somebody could just, hey, just believe whatever you want to, it doesn't matter. Let's just all get together. And if it wasn't for Israel, if they just weren't there in the middle of all those Arabic, Islamic, fascist dictatorships, if they just weren't in the middle of that thing, if they didn't exist, then maybe the world could come together. There's a reason why we have this instruction in our Bible. Paul said, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." And he says, "And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." Now, if you're keeping up with news events, if you're not, God bless you. But if you're not like me, and you watch the news, you try to keep up with what current events are taking place, the international leading story, obviously, is Israel and what's known as the Hamas. And what's happening is, you know, we've got Senator Kerry, whatever he is now, I don't know, but just thank God he's not the president. He's going to go over there and he's going to demand a ceasefire. It lasts us 9 minutes. We give that guy more credence than the rest of the world does. He really gets too much credit in America. But he goes over there and demands a ceasefire. It doesn't last 9 minutes there. And this thing's going back and forth there. And this is the leading story internationally. Now, at the same time, we look at what's happening on our scene here as a nation there. Basically, here's what we're seeing. We're seeing the reaping. We're seeing the reaping of a superficial idealism that's just merely posturing for public opinion, that's passing off, masquerading as leadership in the role of president. Now, that's the truth. Amen. If you don't like that, don't hold the church responsible. This is me talking here. But there is no leader in the White House right now. There is no leader there. He has only excelled at making speeches for 6 years. And right now, you've got a crisis that is of his own making, of over 50,000 illegal immigrant children in a place where this man, who's a champion of all the people and human rights, he's caused this through lack of leadership. And he's never looked more ridiculous than trying to grandstand for all this mishandling he's done, trying to pass off as a compassionate champion for everyone else. But the American citizen, while trampling all over the Constitution of the United States. Now that's the situation that we're dealing with. And you got scandals concerning the IRS targeting and intimidating groups with different political views from the current administration because political intimidation reinforced by the major news outlets, that's the strategy. And that's why the effort is purely speech after speech, as if he's running for re-election of some sort there, because the means by which they're trying to push things through is public opinion. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, public opinion changes. It won't be what it is this week, next week. It changes, people change, their minds change, and they're just like troubled waters, the Bible says. People are up and down and wishy-washy, weak as water, sloshing back and forth there. And whenever there's a problem, such as what we're talking about there, the president, he doesn't deal with it like he should there. There's already ideas and principles embedded in the Constitution. All he has to do is enforce those ideas and those principles. That is the sole job of the president. Instead, he gives speeches as if the judicial branch and the legislative branch don't even exist, and that you can tell revealed in his words, he is bigger than the U.S. Constitution in his mind. This is by his speeches that he gives. Now, friends, it wouldn't matter if you voted Republican or Democrat sitting in this church tonight. You ought to care about the United States Constitution. Amen. And our president handles all this mess that's laying at his front doorsteps there, simply giving speeches and
talks of the politics of phony scandals, and then laughs it off publicly, hoping the news media is going to catch on to that and trumpet that message, and American folks just going to laugh it off with him and forget all about it. And to our shame, largely, that's what happens usually. People don't care. And folks, I'll just tell you that just, I mean, we're talking about over 25 scandals here that are huge. You just take one for an example right here, the missing emails involved in the IRS targeting there. He calls that a phony scandal. That's not a phony scandal. Friends, that's bigger than what took down the Nixon White House. We're talking about something that's bigger than that. Now, no one seems to care. They're all talking about how this story just doesn't seem to be getting any traction. It's not selling papers. So what? The legislative branch just ceases to exist because this story isn't selling? Suddenly it doesn't matter? It doesn't matter what's taking place there? The Watergate scandal, people hear about this, and Nixon and the corruption involved with Nixon, they don't even know what happened. This generation doesn't even know what happened. What was the Nixon scandal? What was the Watergate scandal? Well, you know, it was an effort of a campaign to discover the other campaign secrets in an upcoming election, cheating to get a leg up on the competition, and then lying to cover it up. Now, it was scandalous, and it was embarrassing for our nation there, but in no way does it weigh up against the present administration targeting conservative groups and pro-Israel groups in the election there prior to 2012 by the IRS. And when questions have been raised, lies were spouted, when lies were proven to be lies, and they were under oath, they took the Fifth, and then conveniently, two agencies at the same time lost all their emails. Now, friends, that's a big deal. That's a big deal. That's not a phony scandal. Now, the Watergate scandal there, that was scandalous. But this one right here, we're matching them up here. We're talking about one scandal that involves cheating in an election and then lying to cover it up. With the other scandal, we're talking about a government agency being used against American citizens because of their political and religious views. Now, you tell me, which is the biggest scandal? Which is the biggest deal? The Benghazi mess was actually three scandals in one. There's first the scandal of the fact that they didn't protect the Benghazi mission to begin with when they were thoroughly warned ahead of time, way before it happened. And that can be clearly documented. They were told what was about to take place. They didn't do anything about it. And then worse than that, and this one really gets my dander up, is the wild goose chase they started when they changed their talking points to point everybody in the direction of a video there on YouTube that was anti-Muslim there. And it can be proven by the time frame that that video they were talking about had 11 hits. That is, 11 people saw it by the time the Benghazi massacre took place. And the reason why I got so many hits afterwards is because they drew everyone's attention to it. Now, we're talking real scandal. We're talking real scandal there, and that's the second part of the scandal there. And then the third part of the scandal isn't just that we don't know what the president was doing that night of the attack. That's never been disclosed, and they will not disclose it. But we do know what Secretary Clinton did. She did nothing. She did nothing during this attack there, but make up a phony excuse as to why it happened to begin with. Now, what made matters worse, if they could get worse, is then our president publicly got up and defended, quote, his words, the honorable prophet Muhammad against any who would dishonor him. Now, this so-called honorable prophet, you know, you're not supposed to speak against other people's faith. We're not going to be that kind of a nation. This honorable prophet, folks, is a murderous, demon-possessed pedophile. And now, our president said, we're not going to dishonor the honorable prophet. This is the same president that belittled the prophet Moses and the apostle Paul and made fun of anybody that believes the Bible literally. The same president. Now, you think, well, clearly you're just not a Democrat. Folks, none of this was done in a corner. These speeches, these things are still out there.
You want to look them up? Look them up. See if I'm lying to you.
If you can't find them, I'll show you where they're at.
We're not making anything up. When the Associated Press did try to do their job occasionally and press the president on some issues there, they discovered their phone records were being investigated by the administration there in an effort to, you know, to find out where they were getting their information. And then James Rosen there of Fox News there was found out to be, his phone calls were being monitored and his emails were being looked at. You got the two Eric Holder scandals and the weapons that ended up across the border in the hands of the Mexican drug cartel, and Kathleen Sebelius and the scandal involving her, the Veterans Affair, the two conferences they had in Orlando where they wasted $6 million in two meetings in Orlando going to Disney World, taxpayer money. And then not to mention the veterans that are on the death list, amen, and Solandra, the scandal there, which involved all the millions that we gave to this green energy company, championed that as the future, knowing it was going bankrupt, and then covered up the layoffs that they were fixing to have and postponed announcing those till after the midterm election. Now, folks, this is crookedness. Just because he can laugh publicly and lie right to our face doesn't mean he ain't lying. Doesn't mean we're not talking about a right-wing conspiracy. And meanwhile, Russia is acting up and moving aggressively towards Ukraine, and here comes the UN going to use our president and our country to stop all this. And so he gets up with his campaign speech, and you see, that works in America where people are watching television, amen, and just waiting to be entertained and think everything's a movie moment. But that don't mean anything to a communistic dictator like Vladimir Putin. You're just speaking. You just have words. And so keep in mind, all these things are going on, and then things start to heat up with Israel and the Hamas, and now the UN condemns Israel. The UN has condemned Israel for their actions against Hamas. The High Commissioner for Human Rights, hello Laodicea, said to members of the media at an emergency meeting the UN called, quote, "There's a strong possibility that international law has been violated in the matter that amounts to war crimes." Listen, given that Israel failed to share its Iron Dome with the citizens of the Gaza Strip. What a joke. The citizens of the Gaza Strip are hauling rockets and missiles at Israel, and now Israel's going to be held for war crimes in the UN for failing to provide protection with their Iron Dome against those that they're fighting against. Now, that's a joke. Now, you got celebrity icons here in our culture and celebrity icons in Great Britain speaking against Israel. These are the two main allies of Israel. And so Israel, I'm going to tell you something, they don't have the same posturing and idealism that we have as far as public opinion polls. They're on a mission. And the mission is find those weapons, destroy those tunnels, destroy those munitions, deal with this threat against our citizens. And while the rest of the world's demonizing them, nobody's posturing and posing for any shots. Let's just end it. Let's get it over with. They're very determined in what they're doing. And countries like Russia and the former Soviet Union, they're no friends of Israel. As a matter of fact, as I said, Israel's running out of friends on the international landscape. The two main ones being Britain and America. But you imagine the cultures of Britain and America and how caught up they are with the pop culture. And suddenly these movie stars and musicians are speaking against Israel. And news reporters talking about genocide. The climate's going to change, folks. It's going to change. You better know where you stand. Again, here in Luke chapter 2 is the record of the birth of Jesus Christ. It's all connected there to Bethlehem. Here's the true king showing up there. As a Bible believer, we need to be allegiant to the true king. Bethlehem is the house of bread. How fitting that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, being the bread sent down from God, sent down from heaven. Bethlehem's the place that marks Rachel's death in the Old Testament. That's the wife of Jacob and Israel. So that means that it's the birthplace of Benjamin. That's important because if you remember, Rachel died giving birth to Benjamin. She called him Benoni, meaning the son of my sorrows. Later on, his father called him Benjamin, meaning the son of my right hand. And in that process there, we have prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, who Isaiah 53 says is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and having humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross, the Bible says God hath highly exalted him,
made him sit, to sit on his right hand till he makes all his enemies his footstool. He is the Son of God's right hand. And that's seen there in the birth of Benjamin. There at Bethlehem, that's where he was born. It's the place of Ruth's redemption. It's where she married Boaz, and it's called the City of David. Now later at his dedication and his earthly development there, all that's connected to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is connected to the temple. As I mentioned, there are two visits there. Now, just trying to hurry up here tonight, I realized I wasn't going to be able to preach all this, but the fact is that the temple is going to be rebuilt. Biblically, that can be proven very easily there. It's going to be rebuilt in Israel. It's not there yet, but it will be. And something has to happen, amen, for that to take place. And there is a battle that is prophetically recorded for us in the book of Ezekiel that takes place. And friends, listen, a lot of people say Ezekiel 38 and 39 fits in Revelation 19. It doesn't. And folks will say Ezekiel 38 and 39 fits in Revelation chapter 20, and it doesn't. It's not connected to the second coming of Christ. It's not connected to the kingdom. But it is a battle that is prophesied by Ezekiel there, dealing with Israel being in the land. So it couldn't have happened before 1948 because Israel wasn't in the land before 1948. And it deals with them in their capital city of Jerusalem. They didn't have Jerusalem until 1967. Now, I'm not saying this battle is going to take place before the rapture, but I will say this, it could. It could. We didn't know. The prophecy we have is of Jesus coming. Who knew before 1948 Israel was going to show back up in the promised land? I mean, they were going to, but who knew it was going to happen before the rapture? It didn't have to happen before the rapture, but it did. And there they are. A generation later, they're still there in the land, and they have their capital city of Jerusalem. And to keep peace, even though they have possession of Jerusalem, they have left that Mosque of Omar there, that temple of the Islamic faith, they've allowed that to be there to keep peace. But like I said, when Israel gets determined, they don't care about public opinion. And if someone were to be so bold as to make a move against them while they were in peace and dwelling in safety, then according to Ezekiel 38 and 39, the Lord is going to show himself strong on their behalf. And the Bible says there in Ezekiel 38:23, the Lord says, I will magnify myself and sanctify myself. I'll be known in the eyes of many nations. They shall know that I am the Lord. Psalms 121 verse 4 says, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. And if they moved, I mean, if it happened before the rapture, or immediately following the rapture there at the beginning of the tribulation period, there's a very detailed prophecy that's given in Ezekiel 38 and 39 as to the nations that's involved. And what it amounts to, I mean, you get looking at these nations there and where they're at, as they're listed there. Magog is Russia. Togarmah is Turkey, along with Meshach is the northern part of Turkey. Tubal is the southern part of Turkey. Gomer is the western part of Turkey. Beth-Garma is the east part of Turkey. Persia is the modern-day Iran. Put is Libya. Cush is the Sudan. And these are the nations there that, along with some others, that are said to be coming in. And when you look at the breaking up of the former Soviet Union there, of Russia, and what has happened to those nations, I mean, they're separated by millions of population there in those nations, and they're 95% Muslim. Those nations that came out of the Soviet Union, 95% Muslim. Now, can you imagine a battle that would take place that they would attack Israel, just like they did in 1967. And then God showed himself strong on their behalf in such a way that the people knew, the nations knew, that he was the keeper of Israel. And how that would embolden the nation of Israel to go ahead and build their temple. Maybe even remove the other one. Now, I don't know. I believe that that other one has to be removed, but I've heard people say that that other one actually is not on the temple site, but it would be in the outer court, which would maybe explain there in the book of Revelation why he says that that outer court's not to be measured because it's given to the Gentiles. But one thing's for sure, it's going to be rebuilt. Now, the Bible tells us there that there's a prince that's coming, and that's the one that's the Antichrist. Daniel 9:27, it says he'll confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's the 70th week of Daniel.
in the midst of the week there, in the 3.5 years there, he's going to cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease for the overspreading of the abominations. He shall make it desolate until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, things are going to go wrong halfway through it. There's going to be some sort of deal struck concerning that Temple Mount and the practice of their religion during that time. And 3.5 years into it, the Antichrist is going to turn on them. And Jesus told about this. He says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. In other words, he's went past the outer court, he's went into the holy place. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that he opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He goes past the holy place, goes into the holy of holies, and becomes an object of worship to the world. Now there's a lot to be said about this tonight as far as the political means and all this stuff that's taking place. But let me just begin to close tonight by saying this. We need to stand with Israel. We need to stand with Israel, not just as a political persuasion or their right to exist and their good intentions and all that, their right to defend themselves. Our primary loyalty to them is to their king. Their king, their Christ, is my Savior. He's the Son of God, amen, and He died for me, died for my sins, overcame death in the grave, lives forevermore, amen, and He's at the right hand of God right now as we speak. He's our mediator. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And you know what God has done? God the Father has promised Him the world. Literally. Ask of me and I'll give you the uttermost part of the earth, amen, and then said, sit right here on my right hand till I make this thing happen. And that's where we're at. One day He's coming for me. He's coming for everyone who's ever believed upon Him for salvation. And He's not just our Savior. He is the King of the Jews. It doesn't matter what happens, friend. It doesn't matter what the UN says. It doesn't matter what CNN reports. It don't matter. I stand with Israel because they're king. I don't want to be on the opposite side of Him, amen. And there's no doubt He's on their side. He has plans with them in the future. One of these days, it's going to come to pass. The next thing we're looking for is for Him to come back and take us out. And as I've said before, folks, it's just, you know, first shift leaving, second shift coming in. And we may not have a clock or a calendar that we know this is time to leave. We don't have all that. But what we do know is the second shift is up. Amen. The next crew showed up. That's how we knew it was time to go home. We didn't have a clock back there in the back of the factory back there. We'd be working. It'd be hot. We'd be ready to go home. We were ready to go home hours ago. Then all at once, those guys from the next shift started coming in and getting themselves ready to take over. And you knew the horn was about to blow, and you were about to pass the thing off to them. Listen, Israel wasn't even on the scene till 1948, some of your lifetimes. They didn't have Jerusalem till 1967, the year I was born. But they're on the scene right now. And things are heating up, folks. And as they heat up, you got Ezekiel 38 and 39 that could come to pass before we leave here. We never even knew it was going to happen. But it's not connected to the advent. It's not connected to the kingdom. But He identifies those nations, and those nations right now hate Israel. And the wrench in the works for all the world coming together, which they're bent on, is the existence of the nation of Israel. And we better make up our mind. If we're going to stand with Christ, we're going to have to stand with Israel. I want to ask you to stand, all right? Let's go ahead and close right there. And having preach this. You say, preacher, I don't know what to do with a message.